Hi, I'm Marty McKenzie with His Love Ministries. Welcome to the Least of These podcast. We reach out to those the world has forgotten. If you'd like to know more about us and how you can donate to help us fulfill our mission, go to hisloveministries.net. Thank you very much, and God bless you. Amen. He's the lily of the valley, the bright morning star. He's the one that restores my soul. Well, we're going to be looking at 1 John chapter 5, verse 13 through 21 today. And we may finish this up today. We'll be through with the book of 1 John. And then after that, I think we're going to go over the book of John and talk about the seven miracles of Jesus and the seven sign miracles. See fact that Jesus is God in human flesh. I think that's where we'll be going next. Well, if you're there in 1 John chapter 5, verse 13. Y'all there? 1 John? We're in 1 John chapter 5, verse 13. The Gospel of John. Not the Gospel of John, but Little John. As some of the folks call it, Little John. So he says, "These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God." Now this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of Him. If anyone sees his brother sinning a sin which does not lead to death, he will ask and he will give him life for those who commit sin not leading to death. Bless you. There is sin leading to death. I do not say that he should pray about that. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is sin not leading to death. We know that whoever is born of God does not sin, but he who has been born of God keeps himself, and the wicked one does not touch him. We know that we are of God, and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding, that we may know Him who is true, and that we are in Him who is true, in His Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Amen. Well, this morning we want to talk about the assurance of four things: the assurance of salvation, the assurance of protection or victory, the assurance of judgment will be there also, and the assurance of understanding here and knowing that Jesus is the true God. So as we look at it right here, it says here in chapter 1, verse 5 through 13 through the end of the chapter, you know, we've been talking about this book was written because there were people that were saying that Jesus wasn't God, or He was God only at His baptism. And these folks were writing it. And, you know, the Gospel of John was written so that we might believe who Jesus is. But the Gospel of 1 John is summed up right here in verse 13. "These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe in the name of the Son of God." And so the whole reason the book of 1 John was written was so that we may know that we have eternal life. We don't have to hope so. We don't have to guess whether we're going to heaven or where we're going, but we can know for sure that we're going to heaven. And I know some groups don't like that being said, and some churches say, well, we can never know. But I don't understand why God wrote it in His Bible here if we couldn't really truly know. He said, "These things have I written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life." And John 3:16 says, "Whoever believes has eternal life." Not shall have, not may have, not hope so. But he contrasts that with 1 John 2:19. In 1 John 2:19, that says, "Those that went out from us went out from us because they were not of us. If they would have been of us, they would have no doubt remained with us. But they went out that it might be made manifest that they were never of us." In other words, we talked about that before, that if you go back to the parable of the souls and the parable of the seeds, that there's four souls and there's four seeds. And only one of those souls and only one of those seeds actually bears fruit. But one of them is a picture of a person that never believes in Christ, and the devil comes and snatches the Word of God away because they don't want to hear the truth. They don't want to believe the truth. But then the second one says that they walked off because of they believed for a while, but because of the cares and the riches of this world, that they walk off from God. And then there's another one, because of the persecution from others about Christ, they walk off. And so, you know, not everybody that walks an aisle, not everybody that says a prayer, not everybody that makes a profession of faith has really truly been saved. The Bible says, we talked about that last week, that whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And who is he that overcomes the world but he that believes that Jesus is the Son of God? And the only way you overcome, the only way you persevere, the only way you stick with God is because he has truly saved you. If it was up to us to hang on to him, we'd be in trouble. You know, because the Bible says we did nothing to get our salvation right. The Bible said it is by faith, through grace. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. So if we could do something to earn our salvation, then maybe we could do something to keep it. But God gave it to us as a free gift. And because he gave it to us as a free gift, you know, I know it's not politically correct anymore, but God's not an Indian giver. God doesn't take anything back that he gives us. And over and over and over again, the Bible says, whoever believes shall be saved. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. You know, the Lord will never leave him, never forsake him. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. Neither height nor depth or things above or things below or any other created thing can separate us from the love of God. And so if we're really truly saved, we talked about this last week in our home group, that you don't have to really worry about your salvation, because if you're really truly saved, then God's going to hang on to you. And you're going to hang on to him. Yeah, we're going to slip. Yeah, we're going to mess up. Yeah, we're going to fall down. But if we're really truly saved, we're going to get back up. And we're going to start following God again. And if we don't start following him, then what does he do? He's going to whip us, right? Because the Bible says, them that he loves, he chastises. And he says, if you're without chastisement, then you don't belong to him. In other words, you know, I've said before, you know, I can't whip the next door neighbor's children because they don't belong to me, right? Even though I'd like to sometimes. But God only whoops on those that belong to him. And so when we do wrong, he whoops on us. And, you know, and says, Marty, you got to get back in line, right? Because just like that little child, when he does something wrong, we have to put a paddle to him to let him know you can't do that no more, right? And that's what God does to us. He says, now, Marty, you know you're not supposed to be doing that. He puts a little paddle on me and he says, now get back in line and keep going the right way. But you know, that's the way God deals with believers. Now, unbelievers, they might look like they're getting away with everything, but one day they're going to pay for it when they die. You know, and they pay for it at the end. The Bible says in the book of Romans chapter 2 that the unbelievers are storing up wrath for in the day of wrath. They're treasuring that up. And those that believe in Christ are storing up good things for in the day of Christ. And so those of us who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ are getting treasure stored up in heaven, and those of us that maybe don't believe, they're storing up wrath because God is withholding maybe his judgment until the day that you die. But then when you die, the Bible says it's pointing unto man once to die and then the judgment. And so the whole reason he writes this book is that we might know that we have eternal life. And if you don't know, folks, if you don't know for sure if you're going to heaven, talk to me or pick up one of these little pamphlets over here, Here's Hope, or, you know, or let's sit down and talk, because we want to get that right, because we want to make sure that we're going to the right place. And so the Bible says that we don't have to guess whether we're going to heaven or not, but we can know. Alright, that's the first thing. We have assurance of salvation. The second thing is here in 1 John chapter 5, verse 14. Now this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions we have asked of Him. And the second thing is the assurance of answered prayer. And three times He says we have. He says, if we ask in His will. And then He says He hears two times. And so this is the confidence. We don't have to guess whether God hears our prayer, but He says if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And that's the whole thing about prayer, is if we ask according to His will. You say, well, Marty, I don't always know His will. I don't either. But you know, sometimes we can pray, Lord, if it's Your will, or we can go in the Bible and we can pray some of those prayers that Paul prayed. And hey, if you pray back God's scripture to Him, like that we would be steadfast and movable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, and things like that, we can know that those things are true. He says, this is the will of God, your sanctification, that we be like God. This is the will of God, that you give thanks in everything. This is the will of God. Don't be anxious for anything, but by prayer and supplication, make your requests known to God. I mean, this is the will of God. Don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. So that's the will of God. And so we know two times He says, if we ask, whatever we ask, according to His will, He hears us. In verse 15, and if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we had the petitions we've asked of Him. You know, God doesn't want to give us, He doesn't give us things necessarily that are bad for us. But when we ask according to His will, He'll give us the things that are good for us, right? I mean, I heard one time that Ruth Graham, Billy Graham's wife, said that she prayed that, you know, for a certain man to be her husband, but God didn't answer that prayer. He gave her Billy Graham instead, and she said, I thank God that He didn't give me my prayer. He gave me something better than I asked for. She gave me Billy Graham instead. And you know, sometimes we pray prayers and we don't always understand the best thing, but you know, God understands what's best, right? And then what He says about the man, He says, what man being evil, if his child asks for a fish, will give him a scorpion or a serpent? He says, we know that our Father who is in heaven that is good, if we ask for something, if we being evil as men will give our children good things, won't He give us good things as His children? Because He's a good God. And so He wants to give us good things. He wants us to ask for Him, ask Him to give us things. And I'm not necessarily talking about money and cars and riches, but He delights to answer our prayers. He delights to have us come and speak to Him and pray to Him. And I heard one man yesterday say that it's not necessarily always about us getting what we want or getting an answer to our prayer, but God just delights for us to talk to Him. You know, I mean, if you love somebody, you like to talk to them, right? You like to spend time with them. And yet we spend so little time in prayer, asking God and talking to God. But He says if we ask anything according to His will, He's going to give it to us. And then here's a tough section right here. The next thing is part of this same assurance of answered prayer, but it actually is the assurance of judgment, really, right here in verse 16 and 17. And we don't like to talk about a subject like this, but this is what I was just talking about a minute ago. If anyone sees his brother sinning, a sin which does not lead to death, he will ask and he will give him life for those who commit sin not leading to death. There is sin leading to death. I do not say that he should pray about that. All unrighteousness is sin. and there is sin not leading to death. If we look over and over and over again, the Bible tells us, remember I said in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 5, that if we are God's children and we do wrong, He does what? He chastises us, right? He takes us out to the woodshed. But, you know, if you go over to 1st and 2nd Corinthians 11 where He talks about the Lord's Supper, He talks about some of those people abusing the Lord's Supper, and He said because they weren't doing what they were supposed to and they were living in sin, that some are weak and some are sick and some have died. And then He talks about that in 1 Corinthians 5 where the brother is doing something wrong and He says, deliver that one over to Satan so that his flesh may be destroyed, but his soul will be saved in the day of judgment. So we don't know how many folks is out there that are really truly Christians that maybe are living in sin and doing things that are wrong. And God has said specifically this particular sin, you need to quit doing that, and they won't quit doing it. And one day, all of a sudden, they get in a car wreck or they get sick or something happens and all of a sudden they're gone out of this world. And we thought, well, they just had a car accident, or well, they just got sick, and they just whatever. But we don't know how many folks are out there, and it's not for us to judge. You know, that was the mistake Job's friends made, right? They said, Job, you're sick because, you know what, you've sinned. But he wasn't sick because he had sinned. He was sick because the devil wanted to test him, and God allowed it. And so sometimes that's the way it is, and we don't know the difference. But sometimes somebody that gets gone all of a sudden or gets sick and dies or something happens one day, it's maybe because they've been living in a particular sin and God's told them not to do that anymore, and they just keep on and on and on, and one day He says, okay, that's it. And God will just take us out of this world. Now, we can't lose our salvation, but we can lose our reward. And so God may take us out early. And so there is, He says, don't pray for those folks that are really living in sin. And I tell you not to, because there is some sin that leads to death. But He says, don't pray about that. And He says, all unrighteousness is sin, and there also is sin not leading to death. In other words, sometimes we sin and nothing happens, but there is sin if somebody keeps on and on and on, just hard-hearted, blatant sin in the face of God. He says He might just take us out of the world. But then what does He say here? We have assurance of protection or victory in verse 18. What does He say here? We know that whoever is born of God does not sin, but he who has been born of God keeps himself, or that might be translated as kept by God, and the wicked one does not touch him. We know that we are of God, and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. So we have the assurance of protection, and we have the assurance of victory. He says, we know that whoever is born of God does not sin. Now remember, every time we talked about sin, does not sin, in the book of 1 John, we're talking about does not practice sin, does not live continually in that particular sin. That's their lifestyle. That's the way they live all the time. You know, it's like somebody goes out and they're always, you know, hanging out and doing the wrong things. And then when they get saved, they might do that sometimes. They do it less and less and less, but they don't live like that anymore. You know, the Bible talks about that being our walk, right? Your walk is the way you live on a consistent basis. If I can look at your life and you can look at mine, and we can see that there's a difference from, you know, maybe 5 years ago or 2 years ago or 10 years ago or 20 years ago. I mean, Miss Smiley can look at me and say, boy, there's a difference between that guy when he was 24 and today. He ain't the same guy. You know, because I didn't care nothing about the Lord. I didn't care nothing about the Bible. I didn't care nothing about anything to do with God. And she had to live next door to me and put up with me. Poor lady, I feel sorry. I owe a lot of people a lot of apologies because I did a lot of wrong things, and I wasn't bad. She just don't know. So anyway, but you know, the bottom line is if we truly are saved, the way we live on a daily basis, the way we live all the time, is going to be different. Like I said, nobody's perfect. Nobody's going to live a life that you don't sin here and there. I mean, we get mad, we get aggravated, we get tired, we get, you know, hungry or angry or lonely or just tired, and then guess what we do? We sometimes lash out or get mad or do something wrong, right? But you know, we don't live like that all the time. And usually right after we've done it, we're sorry about it, right? We're upset about it. And we start asking God to forgive us because we know that we did wrong. But the person that, what he's talking about right here, is the person that can continue to do wrong and do wrong and do wrong and doesn't ever think anything about it. That person is the one that's not saved. Because if they can continue to do it and it doesn't ever bother them, and it doesn't ever affect the way they live, and they don't want to cry out to God and say, "Oh God, why did I live this way? Why did I do that again?" You know? I mean, remember, being a Christian is not perfection, but it's direction. I'm not sinless, but the longer I've been a Christian, the pattern of my life should be that I sin less and less and less. And there's going to be some of those sins that are real hard to beat, and a lot of times we just don't ever make the effort to really ever totally completely beat them. But that's because we just don't want to give them up sometimes. But you know, the pattern of our life is going to be that we live for God. But he says, he that's born of God keeps himself, or in other words, is kept by God, and the wicked one does not touch him. In other words, you know, we really cannot be taken away by the wicked one, the devil. We are kept by God. We are protected by God. And overall, you know, even Job, you remember what the devil came up to God and he says, "Look at old Job over here," you know. Or God said, "Look at Job." And the devil says, "Does he love you for nothing?" Basically, you've paid him to love you. Look at all the stuff you gave him. If you take that stuff away from him, he won't love you anymore. And God said, "Well, you can do anything you want, but you can't take his life." So, you know, God sets limits on what can happen in our life, and he protects us. I mean, even in the last days, the Bible says that even the very elect would be deceived if God didn't do something. But he's going to keep us. He's going to protect us. And Romans 8:37 said, "If God be for us, who can be against us? We are more than conquerors through Christ who loved us." And he says, "We know that we are of God," verse 19, "and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one." We know that this world is evil. All we got to do is turn on the TV, right? Look at the newspapers. You know, just flip the channels to MSNBC or whatever all those channels, news channels are. And, you know, all we got to do is walk down the street here, get in our car and ride down the road and see how people act. And we know that this is an evil world. And a lot of people are not doing right. But we know that we are of God if we're truly saved. And so the last thing he talks about right here is in verse 20 and 21. And we have the assurance that Jesus is the true God. Listen to what he says. "And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding that we may know him who is true, and we are in him who is true, in his Son Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourselves from idols." Amen. So he says here, we know that the Son of God has come. Remember what he said in chapter 4? He says, whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ and that God has come in human flesh, that Jesus has come in human flesh, that he is born of God, But he who denies that Jesus has come in the flesh is of the Antichrist. But he says here, we have an understanding. He's given us an understanding that we may know him who is true, and we are in him who is true, in his Son Jesus Christ. What did Jesus say? He said, none can come to the Father but by me. He said, none can come to the Father unless the Father draws him. You think about Peter. What was Peter doing when he denied, when right before he denied Christ, they were sitting there and they said, Jesus said, well, who do men say that I am? And Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the Most High God. And Jesus said, blessed are you, Peter, because what? Flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but God in heaven. So in other words, the Bible says the only way we can confess Jesus as Christ is if God has revealed it to us. And he's given us an understanding. And that gets into some tricky areas about all this election and predestination and all that stuff. And we won't go there, but I will say this, that God is sovereign and his man is responsible. And God cries out and he said, whoever believes shall be saved. But yet he says, none can come to the Father except the Father draws him. But the Bible says that God speaks to every man. He talks about that in John chapter 1. This is the one that come into the world and he has given light to every man. Romans 1 says that we know there's a God because of creation. Romans chapter 2 says we know there's a God because we have a conscience, because he has written his law in our hearts. And the only reason we don't come to God is what it says in John 3:18. Because we love the darkness rather than the light, and our deeds are evil. We don't want to come to God because our deeds will be exposed. And so, you know, God is sovereign, but man is responsible. And I can't explain it all, but all I can tell you is the Bible says, whoever calls on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ shall be saved. And so if you aren't saved and you want to call out to the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved, you cry out and he'll save you. But he does say that that none comes unless the Father draws him. And so God somehow, some way reveals himself to us and gives us an understanding. He said he opened up Lydia's heart and she believed and was saved. And so he has given us an understanding that we may know him who is true. What is John 17:3? This really parallels John 17:3, where Jesus said, this is eternal life, that we may know him, the true God, and Jesus Christ whom you've sent. So it's all about knowing Jesus Christ. And so we have that assurance, and that we know that we are in him who is true. We know that we belong to him, but we know that we're also in him. Do you know that? God is not only in us. Romans 8:9 says if you don't have the Spirit of Christ, you don't belong to him. In other words, the Holy Spirit lives in us. 1 Corinthians 6:19. Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? That you were bought with a price and you're not your own? And so, but then, you know, he says that not only is he in us, we're in him. Over and over again, the Bible says that we are part of God, that we are in him. And don't ask me to explain that. But all I know is he says, this is the true God and eternal life. So if we know Jesus Christ, he says in 1 Thessalonians 1:9, that they turn to God from false idols or false practices. That's salvation, is turning to God away from false idols. And that's what he says here in verse 21. Little children, keep yourself from idols. Amen. You might say, well, Marty, I don't have any idols. You don't? Okay. Well, how much time do you spend watching TV? Or, you know, idols aren't little things we put up on the shelf and worship, but idols could be anything that we spend more time with than we spend God. Idols can be anything if we spend too much time with it. An idol is anything you sacrifice to it and for it. It can be a job, it can be family, it can be TV, it can be whatever, you know. I mean, I look on TV and, you know, people are doing all kinds of things. People are dying just to keep doing the things that they're doing because some of the sins, some of the things they're doing, you know, it's become an idol to them. And they're willing to keep on doing it. And they know every time they do it, every time you get behind the wheel of the car drunk, guess what? You're playing with your life, right? But yet you keep doing it. You get behind the wheel. Why? Because that alcohol has become an idol. You get mad with somebody because they won't. They tell you, well, you need to quit doing that because you're hurting yourself. And then you get mad. You move away from your family. Won't have nothing to do with them. You know, and alcohol is just one thing, but, you know, anything can become an idol if it becomes more important than all the other things in our lives. And that's what we're always worried about doing. We always want to spend our time doing that. So, you know, the book of 1 John is a good book. And I hope and pray that y'all know that you know that you know after today that if you died today, you'd go to heaven. If you don't, cry out to God today and say, Lord, please forgive me. Please save me. I know that I've done at least one thing wrong in my life and I need to be saved. And if you'll just come into my life and forgive me because I know that Jesus died on that cross for my sins. He died in my place. And I want to go to heaven because of what He did and nothing else. We can't earn it. We can't deserve it. We can't pay for it. But as the song says, Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, but He washed me white as snow. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank You today for everything You've done for us, and we thank You for sending Your Son Jesus to die on that cross, and we just ask today that You would help us to become more and more like You every day, and Lord, that some of these things would sink in our minds and our hearts, and that You would just help us to understand how great You are, how holy You are, and what an awesome God You are, and that You reign. And that one day we're going to be held accountable for the things we did and the things we didn't do for You. So, Father, I pray that each of us would be just looking unto You, the author and the finisher of our faith, and realizing that You did everything. And that we need to, because You did everything for us, we need to be willing to take our cross up daily and deny ourselves and follow You. We thank You for that. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we're going to finish with number 59, Jesus Loves Me, This I Know, For the Bible Tells Me So. Hi, I'm Marty McKenzie with His Love Ministries. Please help us reach out to those the world has forgotten. Everyone we minister to is locked up in some way, shape, or form. Some are locked up in bodies that don't work and in the nursing home facility, in the wheelchair, the bed they cannot get out of. We minister to children and youth who are locked up because of behavioral problems or their parents. They aren't doing right and their cries, we want to have a real family. Other kids are locked up because they've committed crimes. We also minister to those locked up in the jail and the prison, to those locked up in addictions, to drugs, alcohol, depression, and suicidal thoughts, and a variety of other things that keep them from becoming who Jesus wants them to be. He came to give us life and to set us free, and these folks are not free, but we can set them free through Christ Jesus, at least in their minds and their spirits. We minister in the local area of Savannah, Georgia, and surrounding Effingham and Chatham. We do about 2,000 services every year. We hope and pray that you'll support us in some way so we can continue our mission. Go to hisloveministries.net and click on the Donate Now button. And we hope and pray that you will do that. Thank you and God bless you.